I do a lot of premarital counseling. I do a lot of marital counseling too, but I have to admit, probably the majority of the stuff that I do is with premarital counseling. And we always get to a point when we have to discuss the concept of conflict resolution. As you know, every marriage has conflict. Yeah, I know. Heather's like, we do? She's being facetious. Yes, we have, every couple has conflict. And when couples have conflict, you usually have to employ that really nasty, ugly C word, compromise. Now, a lot of people, when I talk to especially young couples about compromise, compromise has gotten a bad rap. Compromise means it's a lose-lose situation. You're going to lose. And I always try to rewrite that a little bit and say, no, it's not a lose-lose. It's actually a win-win. And when it, that's okay. She's fine. Like just, she, yep, she's here. I love it. Yeah. when we have a compromise, we actually both win, because this is how it often happens. I often tell the story of the time that Heather and I, we were shopping for a new comforter for our bed. This was back when there wasn't the PetSmart right at the Tustin Mall, the Orange Mall. It was a Stroud's. And we were going in to buy this comforter, and we get to the comforter sets, and she looks and she finds this comforter. She's like, oh, Mark, this comforter is perfect. It had like flowers all over it, and it was purple and green, you know, and she was like, this is great. I'm like, oh, I don't want to sleep in a meadow. Like, that just looks really kind of lame. So I found one, and it was awesome. It had these dark colors with these bold stripes, and she's like, and what made that discussion really tough was her mom was with her. So now it's two against one. So I'm struggling here. But now what would have happened if I would have just given in? Heather would have won. I would have lost. I hated it. Like, I didn't just not like it. And same thing. If we would have gone with my comforter, I would have won, but Heather would have lost. So we actually ended up not that far away is the Walmart, and we're walking through and we're looking again at comforters, and we look down and we both go and point at the same comforter and say, well, that one's good. And we're like, what? You like that one? Oh, okay. And it was a comforter that had purples and greens. Purple is my favorite color. Green is her favorite color. And on one side, it had these purple and green kind of bold stripes. And on the other side was the flowers and the vines. She's like, we could do that, and then we'll put it out, and then we'll fold it over half. Now, that was a compromise. Was it my favorite? No. But did I like it? Yeah, I won. And Heather won. It's a win-win situation. Because a lot of times, we end up in situations where we feel like everything we do is going to be a lose-lose. Everything is bad. And Paul, in this one, throws out what he would call a win-win situation. We're going to read it, and you're going to be like, that sounds like a lose-lose proposition. But Paul's mindset was so focused on what Jesus had done for him and the promises of eternal life that Paul could literally go and do anything, and he would call it a win. That's how grounded he was in the gospel. So verse 12, do you have a little heading on yours? I know sometimes they have headings. I have a heading on mine. It says, Paul's chains advance the gospel. So again, reminder, where is he at? We think he's in Rome. There's some evidence that he might not have been in Rome, but most people say he's in Rome. And most people also believe that he's on house arrest. It's not like the typical jail. If he had enough people sending him money, he could just be put on house arrest where he's chained to a guard. And it's so funny. I love what one pastor said. They're like, was Paul chained to a guard, or was a guard chained to Paul? I think that second one might be a little bit more accurate. Now, again, don't ask me the logistics. Like, How do you go to the bathroom? Things like that. Do you get any privacy? I don't know. But this is where Paul is. He's under essentially house arrest. So he still gets to write. He still gets to send out letters. And he is now telling them, because if you were from the city of Philippi and you heard that Paul was arrested, would you be worried? Yeah, like if you heard I was arrested, and not for something super bad, but, you know, for religious purposes, right? Like Paul wasn't some weirdo. Well, he was a murderer, but he hadn't done that for a long time. You would be very concerned. Like, here's Paul. He's advancing the gospel. He's going around. He's planting churches. He's talking to hundreds of people. A lot of people are coming to faith because of what he's doing, but now he's in prison. So in other words, all of his ministry has stopped. Or so you think, because that's not how Paul operates. They were concerned about Paul. Paul was concerned about them. That's that crazy mindset. I don't know what you would call them. I would call them silver lining people. Like, they look at a situation and go, God can bring some good out of this somehow. All right, so this is what he writes, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. If you're a note taker, you can underline the word really. It's not the word really, it's the word rather. So that's probably a better translation. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has rather served to advance the gospel. He's letting them know. Everyone thinks my ministry's done. Everyone thinks the gospel's not advancing. I'm telling you, the gospel's advancing because for Paul, it does not matter where he's at or what he's doing. The gospel is being advanced. Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, or it could just be palace, either one, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And that's what he's trying to let them know. Look, you might end up in chains, you might end up in prison, but even if that happens, you can still be advancing the gospel. And that's for all of us. Well, I'm going to be, having to retire, and now I'm not going to be able to talk to any of my workmates anymore about Jesus. Well, no, you'll still have plenty of opportunities. Well, my friend group hates me. Well, if your friend group hates you, then you get another friend group, and then you tell them all about Jesus. Well, I'm just about to graduate, and now I'm leaving, and I got to go to Hawaii. And, just kidding. Emma's going to this for recording purposes. She's going to Hawaii. And will you have the chance to share the gospel in Hawaii? Absolutely. Whatever happens, whether you're sick or poor or suffering or celebrating, you always have a chance to share the gospel. You always have a chance to talk about Jesus. And again, I think people get weirded out. Well, I don't know what to say. It is super simple. It really is. What has Jesus done for you? That's all you have to talk about. Jesus loves me. He died for me. He rose again from the dead, and now I have the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. I don't care how eloquent you are. I don't even want you to be eloquent. I want you to just talk from the heart, and you will be amazed at how that gospel gets shared wherever you are at. Now, there were some people in town that were jealous of Paul. Some people, we think they were either... I don't think they were rival Christian preachers, right? But they were maybe rival Jewish preachers, and they were super excited that Paul is now in chains. And I take that back. They were Christian preachers. They were preaching Jesus, but there was this rivalry. Now, let me tell you, I don't understand that, because nowadays there is no rivalry among pastors. There is none whatsoever. That is a total, complete lie. Pastors are always in this seeming sense of rivalry. Who can preach better? Who has the larger church? Who has the bigger budget? Who gets to go on a sabbatical and who doesn't? Right? Everyone, there's always this comparison. Yeah, who has the longest service? Yeah, that one we don't compare as much. Who has the longest sermon ever preached? Yeah. I'm at 66 minutes, so yeah. People, unfortunately, with this rivalry, and then nowadays also, do you ever hear Christian preachers that you go, man, I just don't like them. They're slimy. I'm going to confess, there's one preacher that really bugs me. Joel Osteen. Oh, okay. He bugs me. There's one that's a little bit worse, and it's also because I could, yeah, you tell me, I'm going to say his name, and you tell me what he probably preaches about the most. And I don't know if it's his real name. His name is Creflo Dollar. Huh, I wonder what he preaches about. Because I always see these guys, and they're very popular. Like, have you seen Joel Osteen's show? Like, it's this massive auditorium. And you know what? I listen to him, and there's many times I'm like, you know what? I kind of like what he's saying right now. And then he says something else, and I'm like, And I often wonder, why is he doing it? I mean, I'm doing it personally for the money. That's my goal. And the wealth of power I wield in a congregation. And, you know, as servants of the gospel, we often look at people who are, we would say, more successful, right? They preach to bigger audiences. I have a sneaking suspicion Joel Osteen's yearly salary is bigger than mine. I'm guessing. Same thing with Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar has said many a times how much he has to have a private airplane to take him to preaching things because it's too dangerous to fly commercial. I'm like, well, I'm going to be flying commercial all my life. If I get upgraded, then it's like a win for me. I look at them and I think, can God actually use them? Yeah, and that's the part that's really weird, and this is what the people were asking. Like, Paul, there's these other guys that are around. Even the disciples had this exact same thing happen. They were out doing a bunch of evangelistic missionary stuff, and they find some people who are preaching in Jesus' name, and they came back to Jesus, and they said, guess what, Jesus? We told them to stop. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? That's not, no. Don't stop it. But they weren't doing it right, because, you know, I know it's tough. Like, here at Searchlight, we always do it right. My sermons are always perfectly orthodox. There's never any mistakes in the worship. We do everything right, and everyone else seems to do it all wrong. That's why we always get into this mindset. This is the struggle that the Philippians were having, that there's other people going out and they're doing it wrong. Paul has some incredibly important words for them, but now also for us. Verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Wow. So when Joel Osteen preaches Christ, we rejoice. And when Creflo Dollar preaches Christ, we rejoice. Now, again, we're not talking about people that would preach false doctrine. Paul had some pretty choice words for anyone who would want to drive people away from Christ. But if people are talking about Jesus and inviting them to be in relationship with them, then we should rejoice. And we shouldn't do anything out of envy. We shouldn't knock people's other ministries. And this is also the same thing for you. Have you looked at your life and go, man, I'm working hard. I'm super honest at work. But the lying guy who inflated his resume and is telling the boss he's doing a bunch of stuff and he's not, he just got the promotion. We get envious, we get jealous, and we don't celebrate. Pastors do it. We do it. There was actually a story written a while ago about how some, it's a fictitious story, it's how some demons were trying to tempt a person who was super humble. And I think it might have even been a pastor, but just a humble guy. He was always celebrating what Jesus was doing for him. And they're like, we've tried to tempt him with the flesh. We've tried to tempt him with alcohol. We've tempted him with all these things, and nothing is working. How do we get this guy to fall? And the elder demon says, oh, it's real simple. Have one of his friends enjoy vast amount of success, and he will be jealous right away. And sometimes that's, I think, how we get tempted. We look at others, we play the comparison game, we see how well they're doing, and we go, well, why don't I have that? Why can't I get that? Why can't I make that money or drive that car? How come I can't be that successful when investing? And we forget to celebrate what God is doing for us. Paul is literally bound to a Roman guard, and he is celebrating that he's sharing the gospel, and he's celebrating that others are sharing the gospel as well. I think that's tremendous. It's incredible to think about. So whether you're preaching Christ out of love for money or love for power, I celebrate that Christ is preached, and I pray that all of us will make sure that we do not end up in that envious position. And he keeps going, and this is where it gets into this win-win, lose-lose situation. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. The word there, you probably have a text note on it, it's salvation. And again, it's not that Paul wasn't saved. It was that he needed deliverance and salvation from his current circumstances. So this will all turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm going to keep going. This is an important paragraph. It all needs to be read as one. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. All right, so is this a win-win situation or a lose-lose situation? Here's Paul's dilemma. Either I'm going to keep on living, suffering, in prison, in chains, strapped to some dude. Either I'm going to keep on doing that. Does that sound like a pleasant experience? I don't know if I really want to do that. Or I'll die. But that doesn't sound like a pleasant thing either, does it? I mean, which one, like, that's a lose-lose situation. Paul's grounding in the gospel, Paul knowing Jesus and what he has done, has allowed him to look at things so differently. It is no longer a lose-lose, but a win-win. He says, look, if I'm still here and I'm chained up and I'm talking to people about Jesus, that's a victory, right? It's a victory for God. I'm sure he thought that he didn't like it. I'm sure he was like, this isn't very pleasant for me. But it was still a victory. And if he died, he's like, if I die, you know what? I'm going to be with Jesus. How wonderful is that? And again, some people turn this into, you know, does Paul have some suicidal ideations? No, absolutely not. I think for all of us, Is anyone here excited to go and be with Jesus? I think about that and I go, how do I even fathom what that's like? I'm not looking forward to the experience of what it means to go through a death. But I have been at the bedside of many a people who have crossed from death to life. And I've taken a lot of comfort from that. I think God has been very good to me because he's allowed me to see as people do that, they end up with a peace about them that I don't understand. It's a peace that surpasses all human understanding, that they, at their final moments, are confident that their good shepherd is waiting for them when they close their eyes and will take them through the valley of the shadow of death and into eternal life. Dying is not anything to be scared of or to be worried about. It is a wonderful thing when someone who believes in Jesus dies. But you may be thinking, then why am I still stuck here? Wouldn't it just be great? Like, who here would think it'd be wonderful if Jesus just like came down right now? Like, let's end the whole world. Let's just be done with it. Wouldn't that be great? I think that'd be kind of fun. I would enjoy that immensely. But for some reason, time still marches on. We are still living here. And whatever happens, God can be praised through that. So maybe you just got a demotion at work. And now you're like, well, this isn't good. I'm going to struggle and I'm going to suffer and this is difficult. Is there a way to become so grounded in Jesus that you say, God must be doing something, and praise God because this will be great? Or maybe you've been injured and you're sitting there and you're struggling and you're suffering and you're hurting and you hate it and you don't want to be there. Is there a way to be so grounded in Jesus that you say, I don't know what this is. I don't know why it's happening. But I'm going to trust that God has good reasons and that God works all things for good because I love him. And maybe you're going to be there on the brink of death and you're going to be thinking to yourself, this isn't good. And I don't know what to do because now I'm trapped. I'm struggling because I'm suffering and I'm old, but I don't know if I want to do this. Is there a way to see things the way Paul sees them and says this can be a win-win situation? Every situation you go through can be that way. It can be a win-win no matter what. And again, I don't want you, this is not, I always say this because I think it's important. This is not turning into a Pollyanna, I'm going to smile when I'm suffering because I'm supposed to be tough and Jesus loves me so I can't be grumpy at all and I'll just smile and say, yay, Jesus, thank you for it. No, that's not what it means, because bad things happen and it's hard and it's difficult. But is there a way that afterwards you can look back and see, I think I see how God was orchestrating something that I couldn't even imagine seeing. But God did great things. Can I trust the next time something happens, it's for good in some way? And that's what Paul is trying to encourage him. Verse 27. So this is his encouragement to the Philippians, but it's also his encouragement to us. Us ragtag, crazy group of people that don't really have anything that connects us other than the fact that we believe in Jesus. That was the Philippian congregation, the weird groupings of people. This is what he says. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. It is important that we as believers conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? I think a lot of us get confused thinking, God has done so much for me, so I will just simply thank him and work hard to say thank you for all that I've done, that you've done for me. Or some people say, I can't feel this indebted to Jesus, and so I'm gonna do good. And every time I do good, it's like another little good little check mark on the side of Mark Manning. Look at that. He did good on that one. Woo! We conduct ourselves. Right, exactly. That's bad. That's totally wrong. Exactly. Yes. Out of the mouth of babes, this is how God works. Why do we do this? Because more important than anything, your life is a testimony to Jesus. When we live as different people in this culture, we preach a message that is different. When we live as people confident in the gospel, fear doesn't have a control over us. When we live our lives out of generosity rather than stinginess, we preach an incredible, incredible gospel of how gracious God has been to us. When we preach counter, when we live counter and living in a moral way other than an immoral way, we are telling the people around us, we think differently, we act differently. Why? Not to draw attention to ourselves, not to say how great we are, but to say how great Jesus is, how wonderful he is, that he has saved my life. That's why we live in a manner worthy of the gospel. All right, okay, I stopped. Oh, middle of 28. This is how he says it. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. He's trying to let everyone know, now is the time to live differently because Jesus has saved me. Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants you to be saved as well. And then you can live your life now, not worrying. Because whether I live for Jesus, or whether I die, I will be with Jesus. Either one is great. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, right? So this isn't something we worked for. This isn't something we did that showed how great we are. This is God working through. Have you ever experienced that where you're in a situation and all of a sudden out of nowhere you decide to just do the right thing? And you're like, well, how did that happen? Like, I wasn't planning on doing the right thing, and all of a sudden I'm doing the right thing. Well, that's Jesus working in you. That's how God does these things. God is always interested in you doing the right thing because you can be a witness. And it can be small. I think I've shared this example before, but it is one of my favorite examples. When Heather and I, we were living in St. Louis, going to the seminary at the time, and there was this movie about, spoiler alert, I'm sorry, I'm going to give the plot of the movie. This giant transatlantic boat sinks because of an iceberg. So I don't know if you've... It ends badly, okay? People die at the end. So anyway, we wanted to go see this movie really, 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 really super badly. But if you remember when it was out in the theaters, it was all sold out. So we went in. I can't remember the name of the other movie. There was another movie that was playing. And so we're like, oh, you know, let's buy a ticket. So we sat and we watched this other movie, sad the whole time, like, man, I wish we could watch Titanic. This would be great. And so the movie gets out, and we're walking out of the movie theater, and we look up, and right across was where Titanic was playing. And it was starting in 5 minutes. We kind of looked at each other. Yeah, let's do it. So we snuck in, we look around, and literally the place is packed, except for two seats down in the very front row on the very right side. So we are literally the whole time going, and everything is distorted, you know, like Kate Winslet, she would be standing like this, and her right arm is like 5 feet thick, and her left arm looks like a Tyrannosaurus Rex arm. We're like, that is really weird. And we watched the whole thing, and the whole time we're sitting there, all I could think about is, are there like theater police? Like, are they gonna come and get me? And after we were done, we left, and the whole time, like, we couldn't even enjoy the movie. We're like, it was a sad movie anyway, but we couldn't even enjoy it. We get home, and we both were like, that's not good. So I was punished with my guilt and conscience, and I thought, we've got to do something to make it right. So we did. We went down to the movie theater, and we purchased a ticket for later on, and then we just walked away because we had stolen from the movie theater. And it was funny because we buy the tickets, and the guy was like, oh, yeah, be back at around so-and-so to get your seats. And we're like, oh, we're not coming back. We were here last night, and we snuck into the movie theater, and so we've just got to pay for this. And the guy just kind of looked at us like, are you weird or something? Yeah, everyone does that. And I'd like to say that maybe later on in life that guy came to know Jesus. I don't know if anything because I did, but live your life in such a way that other people look at you and all they see is Jesus. The speech that comes out of your mouth should be speech that points to Jesus. How you parent your children should point to how much God loves you as your father. You should raise your children knowing about Jesus. You should live your life at the end rejoicing that God has you here for a reason and that God will ultimately bring you to him. Where am I at? Middle of 29. I am? Did I turn the page? I'll start at 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ Jesus not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Congratulations, if you're a believer in Jesus, your life is going to stink. The joys of being a Christian. You will not get to jet around on million-dollar jets. You're going to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He wants them to know that knowing Jesus means we're going to suffer, but knowing Jesus also means we will know rest. We will know peace. We will know eternal life because that's what he grants us. So I pray that maybe today you could take a look at your circumstance. Maybe you're not happy with it. But maybe we can shift our thinking and become silver lining people that say, you know what? Whatever happens to me, God's going to work for good. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain.